open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Today we'll be in the longest psalm of all the psalms, Psalm 119. We'll be looking at the last stanza of that psalm, verses 169 through 176. So go ahead and open your Bibles up to that passage. I love the change of seasons. In fact, over the last several days, I am already ready for it to be fall. Amen? I love the cooler weather of fall. But for some, the change of seasons is something that they actually dread. They dread because it brings with it allergies. Anyone else here have allergies with the change of seasons? I've never had allergies to the change of seasons, but as a child, I had an incredible allergic reaction to poison ivy. And when I would get poison ivy, I would, in the most extreme terms, become distressed. Even as a kid, there was another situation that related to my allergic reaction to poison ivy that made me distressed. When I was younger, they would offer a shot that you could get that literally prevented you from getting poison ivy. Now, for those of you who suffer from allergies, imagine a shot that you got at the beginning of the season that would completely prevent you from having your allergies at all. Would you take that shot? Definitely. When I was a kid, they offered it for 2 years and then took it off the market. You can imagine how distressed I was when I went to the doctor to get that shot. But even after the shot was no longer offered, I was constantly looking for some sort of medicine to take me out of the distress of itching from poison ivy. And maybe you have a medicine that you take that alleviates your symptoms from allergies. I know people who have such severe allergies when the seasons change, they're miserable, they're distressed by their allergies. But even if you don't have allergies, everyone has a medicine that they swear by, a medicine that they trust. They trust the relief of the medicine can move them from the distress of being ill to the delight of feeling good. From maybe with your allergies, hating the change in the seasons to being able to enjoy the beauty of spring and fall. What I want to put forward to you today is that in the Christian life, each of us are going to experience situations that can encourage us to be distressed. There are many situations that we can experience that will encourage us to feel distressed. Conflict. Drastic life change. Maybe even persecution for your faith can encourage you to feel distressed with the circumstances of your life. And in those times in which we feel distressed because of the circumstances in our life, we can look for any number of ways to try to relieve that feeling. But let me suggest to you today that this particular text, Psalm 119, is going to show us that to move from being distressed, we must actually delight in the Word of God to ultimately trust in the God of the Word in situations in which we might feel distressed. With this in your mind, I want to encourage you to stand one more time for the reading of the Word of God. If you're able, stand with me as we read Psalm 119, verses 169 through 176. It says this: Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue will sing of your word, for all your commandments are right. let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. This is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. The title of today's sermon is From Distressed to Delight. The thesis for the sermon today is that we must delight in the Word of God to trust in the God of the Word. We must delight in the Word of God to trust in the God of the Word. And one of the first things that I want to encourage you to see in this passage in verse 169 through 172 is to delight in the Word of God. You see, what we're going to see in this particular text is that there is a direct effect of the Word of God in the life of a believer. What happens is that as a Christian knows the Word of God, and as they know it better and increasing measure, their delight in God grows. The truth is, though, that the Word of God can have many effects in the life of the believer. Many of those are good effects, like teaching us the right way to have a biblical marriage, or how to raise a God-honoring family. The laws of the Lord in His Word even teach us how to have a business that honors the Lord, or to have healthy relationships built on the Word of God and the unity of Christ, or even how to have a robust church life with other believers who are seeking to do the will of God. But many effects of the Word of God in the life of the believer can be hard. The first thing in which the Bible attempts to have an effect on our life that is hard is actually the offensiveness of the nature of the Scriptures. And the offensiveness in the sense that the Bible would call each one of us sinners. It would point out a number of ways in which we have failed to keep the law of God and as a result have made ourselves sinners. When we come to the Word, and we begin to delight in God, and we begin to see what He's like in the Scriptures, we become painfully aware of our own limitations and even our own sinfulness. And oftentimes, this is very hard. No one naturally wants to be told they're a sinner. One of the other things that's very difficult, a difficult and hard effect that the Word of God has on us, is that when we try to obey the Word of God, we will be rejected by the world for living biblically. Elder Rob mentioned this last week. He spoke directly to you, young people, children. He spoke directly to you, but it applies to all of us. If you seek to obey the Word of God and delight in the God of the world, the world will not like that, because the world is directly opposed to God and His Word. And our text today, in a very real sense, may feel like one of the hard effects the Word has on our life, because the text today is going to call us to wrestle with what we delight in. What do we actually delight in? And it's going to help us wrestle with this idea by looking at how we respond to difficult situations. Because how we respond to difficult situations reveals what we delight in. I would put forward to you today that the psalmist, as he's writing this, is actually in a difficult situation. It's a difficult situation that could be happening outside of him, but let me suggest to you that it's also a difficult situation that's happening in his own heart. So difficult that he cries out and makes pleas to God to help him. And I would put forward to you this morning to examine your own heart and mind and ask, When was the last time you cried out to God? When was the last time that you felt so desperate in a situation that you made a plea to the Lord of the universe himself? And some of you might be here this morning and say, Pastor, that was this morning. I woke up this morning distressed, and as soon as my eyes opened, I cried out to the Lord because there's something heavy happening in my life. And even if that's not you, I'm sure each one of us can remember the last time we were in distress and we didn't know the right thing to do or where to turn. I want to put forward to you today that it seems like the psalmist is in distress. In fact, because of his delight in God and his word and his wrestling with sin in his own heart. He's trying to live according to the word, but the world and his own sin continues to press in on him. Let me also suggest to you, put forward to you, that when we find ourselves in difficult situations, we can actually and often do fall into one of two categories. And in doing so, we can show what we delight in with our responses. Now, I'm going to put forward two categories to you. You may be somewhere in the middle, but most of us tend to one or the other. The first category that I would put forward to you as far as responses are concerned is someone who would consider themselves a rule follower, someone who likes to keep the rules. Any rule followers here with us today? A handful. The rule follower will look at these particular verses and see phrases like the word, promises, statutes, commands. And they'll say, look, God has given me his word or promise to obey, so I will keep his statutes and commands, and everything will work out just fine if I just keep obeying the rules. The word, promises, statutes, and command become rules to follow instead of means by which we learn more about God and delight in him. Oftentimes, for those of us who are rule followers, we might say that we delight in the Lord, but what we delight in is following his commandments or rules. Here's the way that I was thinking about this to try to illustrate this point. Being a rule follower is like knowing how to make the perfect sandwich, making the sandwich, and then never eating it. If you could imagine right now in your mind your perfect sandwich. I'm not sponsored by Jersey Mike's, but I went there yesterday. And they have a sandwich that's called the giant sandwich. And they will put as much meat and bacon and whatever you want on that sandwich. I will tell you that it was closest to the perfect sandwich I had ever had. Now, how foolish would it be for me to order or make that perfect sandwich and just look at the sandwich and go, this is a perfect sandwich, and then throw it in the garbage? Keeping the rules is like making the perfect sandwich but never eating it. Obeying the rules is like knowing about God but never delighting or experiencing him. You see, you can know God's rules, but if you don't know God, the rules don't mean anything. Keeping the rules without delighting in God is empty works that can't save you. And in fact, the Bible tells us that God sees our attempts to keep his rules without delighting in him as trash, filthy rags. To obey without delight in God has no advantage. In fact, there are many times we would say, I love God, and so I will work my way out of this situation. And we might say that we're really trusting in God, but what we're trusting in is our own works. But there's another type of person. I'll admit to you, this is closer to what I'm like. I'm not necessarily a rule follower. I'm the more type of, like, I'll get to it. I'll get to it. I know what I need to do, but I'll get to it. Maybe you can identify with this. If you were to come to my house right now, you would find no less than 50 unfinished projects that I will get to someday. And the fact is, I have 50 more projects that I would like to work on, but I haven't finished the first 50 that I started. Here's the other thing that's funny about me, or maybe even you as the I'll get to it type of person. My washing machine could be flooding the basement of my house, but if one of my children's toys break, I'll work on the toy before I work on the washing machine. You see, what often happens when you're a I'll get to it type of person is you work on things that don't actually matter. You see, the truth is I like to choose when I'm going to do something or not do something. And when I find myself buried under a litany of projects, I'm happy to cry out or plea or even praise the Lord and sing of His word, but obeying the commands of the Lord, I'll get to it. And can we just admit that both of these are wrong? The person who seeks to obey the word without delighting in God is just as bad as the person who says, I'll get to it. I'd like to think that I can work myself out of a particular situation by my obedience. That's wrong. Or even just thinking, I love God, so it will work out. But we can't forget that it's actually by our obedience that we show our love for God. Remember, this is Jesus' words in John 14, 15. And notice where it starts. It doesn't start with, obey my commandments and then love me. It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Our delight, our love in God has a particular look to the way that we live. We delight in Him. And according to this text, we know that He will give us understanding. He will deliver us. He will teach us according to His demands, or according to His commands. Here's the center of what I'm trying to communicate to you today. To delight in the Lord is to know Him more and see His glory. To delight in the Lord is to know Him more and see His glory. Let me say to you that the pinnacle of knowing God more is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our ultimate understanding of the glory of God. We only have to go as far as the Gospels to see that this is true. In John's Gospel, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. If we want to get a picture of what God is like in His glory, the easiest way for us to do that is to look to Jesus Christ. But here's where this pushes us. Here's where this text, I think, is pushing us. The hard situations, the difficult situations, the distressing situations that we find ourselves in are designed by God to push us. They're designed by God to push us to not delight in temporary changing circumstances, but to delight in the eternal God of the universe, who has existed perfectly as the Father, Son, and Spirit, and made us and the entire universe for His glory. It pushes us to turn to a God who is in control of all circumstances, including the ones that may have made us distressed. You see, God brings us through hard situations to push us directly to His Word, because there in the Word, the God of the universe has made Himself known. But let me just tell you, delighting in God and His Word Is it something that we should wait to try to do until we're in the midst of a distressing circumstance? You see, God often gives us easier seasons to grow in our delight of Him so that when the hard seasons come, delighting in Him has already become our natural way of life. Delighting in the Lord and knowing Him better, it should be done daily. This brings us to our first application question. How should we delight in the Word of God in our everyday lives? How do we delight in Him? Well, let me go back to the categories that I set forward for you earlier. If you're the rule follower type, let me encourage you to take time each day to actually delight in God and not just His rules. Don't just read the scriptures to check these lists of rules off the things of the list that you have done, or even just to know what to do. But look into the scriptures to see the God of the Word and delight in the God of the scriptures. See Him high and lifted up, glorious and holy in all His ways. And admit to the Lord that you cannot keep His rules perfectly, that only Jesus Christ could do that. And cry out to Him and plead for Him to help you. For those of us who would tend into the category of I'll get to it, I'd like to think that I'm not intentionally rebellious, but just that I have a lot going on. Maybe I'm secretly hoping that the situation or the project that I'm working on, if I just put it off long enough, it'll just go away. But brothers and sisters, we must know that our grappling with sin is never going to go away until we are in eternity with Jesus. And instead of thinking about when I'm going to get to it, we need to take a step of action in obedience as an act of delighting in the Lord. That act of obedience that you've been putting off, that you'll get to it, let me encourage you to do it today. Do it today as an act of worship to God and delight in Him. Admit to the Lord that your way of doing things and your time of doing them isn't right compared to Him. Seek to know the statutes and commandments of the Lord from His Word and seek to obey them today. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't delight in God, you do and you will delight in something. And what you are delighting in right now, whether you realize it or not, is your sin. And when you delight in sin, you will get what sin brings. And the scriptures are clear, what sins bring is death. And not just physical death, but spiritual death. If we continue on delighting in our sin and don't turn to delight in Jesus Christ, we will spend eternity separated from God in hell. But friend, today could be the day that if in faith you trust in Jesus Christ, you delight in Him, He will save you from the consequences of your sin. He will save you from the penalty of your sin, which is death. But not only should we delight in the Word of God, but we should do this so that we also trust in the God of the Word. I don't know about you, but when I talk about trust, it almost seems easier to trust in myself. Because there have been times in which I have trusted in someone else and they've let me down. They may have even hurt me in drastic ways. So trust, in a very real sense, becomes hard for us. This is especially true for anyone who might consider themselves a rule follower. We trust in ourselves to obey the rules. And most of the time, rule followers do the right thing. But following the rules without delighting in God who wrote the rules will lead us to feelings of frustration and defeat. Because the truth is, even when you do the right things, you're still vulnerable to distressing situations. How many times have you, as a rule follower, done the right thing and doing the right thing backfired? You've all heard the saying, no good deed, what? Goes unpunished. Even though there are times in which we will do the right thing, it will not work out the way that we hoped it would. Trusting in your own obedience alone will not ultimately help us. But for those that are more like me, the more like I'll get to it type of person, what's really happening is that I'm trusting in my way to be the best way. I'm trying to figure it out on my own in my own times. But I can tell you, and I'm sure you would admit to this as well, I would even ask it as a question, how many times has doing it your way in your time backfired? No matter how great your plan is, we are still vulnerable. No matter how good our plan is, it may not work out the way that we planned. Because I don't, and you don't, have the ability to plan for everything. I'll tell you the truth. I'd like to think that I can wing it in every situation and it will work out. And one of the worst things that's ever happened to me is I winged it and it did work out. And I conveniently forget about the times that I winged it and it didn't work out. But listen, brothers and sisters, the plan of God always works out exactly as He intended. What happens in accordance with the text is that both categories, whether you're a rule follower or a get-to-it type of person, we find ourselves in opposition to what is happening in verse 173. Both are trusting in themselves for help instead of the Lord. And whether you're trusting in your own obedience to help you out of a hard situation, or you're trusting in your way, thinking you can figure a way out, both are putting their trust in themselves instead of trusting that the Lord's hand is ready to help us. Both are choosing our own precepts instead of the actual precepts of the Lord. Or even in verse 147, we in a very real way are seeking our own salvation instead of waiting for the salvation that comes for the Lord. And I get this, because waiting can make us feel helpless. If you've ever been in a situation where it becomes painfully aware that you can't do anything to change the situation and you just have to wait, you know what I'm talking about. We want to do something to try to make something happen. But let me just say this to you again and take it back to the previous point. How we respond to these situations shows what we delight in. And if we delight in keeping the rules or doing it my own way, hard situations will reveal what I delight in. And I will get upset when the rules are not kept or when someone points out the flaws in my plan. I can respond in anger against someone who's just trying to help me. But brothers and sisters, friend, our salvation only comes from the Lord in His time and in His way. And His laws are His rules are the only right plan to follow. But I think verse 175 puts its finger on why so many of us delight in keeping the rules or figuring out a plan to get out of a situation. Verse 175 says, "Let my soul live and praise you." You see, the reason that so many of us want to follow the rules in our own way or work out our own plan is because we want the praise. We want the glory that's due God alone. We want to be praised. We want others to be able to say and have others see that our keeping of the rules or our plan has helped us out. And this might be a silly way of thinking about it, but it's helpful in my own mind. My concern for me and my concern for you is that all too often we want to be little glory vacuums. We want to suck up all the glory and the praise for ourselves, but instead, this passage and God's word is calling us to be glory leaf blowers. Not to suck up all the glory for ourselves, but instead glorify God with everything that we do. The leaf blower is not trying to suck up all the dust or the grass or the leaves or whatever you do, whatever you're doing in your yard. Instead, it scatters it everywhere else. It declares the glory of the grass and the dirt, and maybe you don't think about this when you drive by and the dust gets into your car. But the reality is that the leaf blower doesn't suck it up to itself, it spreads it out. It wants everything that's here to be over there. And in a very real way, we should never want the glory to be drawn up to us, but instead the glory of God made known to all around us. But verse 176 ends with this reminder. The psalm ends with this reminder that I have already mentioned before, but I think it's important to end on. Every one of us, including the psalmist, are vulnerable and need the Lord's help. There are two ways that I want you to see this final verse. We need to understand a little farming culture of the day to understand what's being said here. Sheep oftentimes were kept out in the field where they're exposed to the elements. They're in danger of falling down into a pit or a ravine. But most of all, they're vulnerable to predators. And there's nothing more vulnerable than a lone sheep. They have no means by which to defend themselves. They need a shepherd to protect them. And when we wander off on our own way, each one of us is a lone sheep vulnerable to the predators of the world. But the second thing at play in this passage is the natural inclination of sheep to wander away. Even though I grew up on a farm, I actually had limited experience with sheep. My friend Trevor, his family owned sheep, and I would go over to his house, and sometimes we would mess with the sheep. We were definitely not good shepherds. But even though I have limited experience with sheep, what I can tell you is that there is always one sheep that wanted to wander away. And even on the farm that had fences, there would be one sheep that want to wander away from the fold, and we would have to go and find it. And even though my friend Trevor and I, we were not very good shepherds, brothers and sisters, we have a great shepherd, and his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd who protects and collects the sheep. Remember the passage that we read for the pastoral reading in John chapter 10? So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. And the good shepherd loved us so much that he died to protect and collect us. He protects us from the thieves and the robbers and even the sin of our own hearts. And he has collected us to himself as the door to salvation, and salvation in him alone. When Jesus Christ came to earth, born as a baby, lived a perfect, sinless life, died a perfect death on the cross, and rose again, he sealed our protection in him and by his blood collected us to himself. And if we have heard this call to salvation and we have answered it in faith, we are sheep of the good shepherd. The good shepherd who will protect and collect us for all eternity, and we can delight and trust in him. But just like before, we shouldn't just delight in God. We shouldn't just trust him during hard times. We delight and trust in him daily. We delight and trust in him for preparation for when the hard times come, so that when they do come, we delight in him and trust in him. But then again, the question must be asked, how do we trust in the God of the Word in our everyday lives? Friend, let me speak to you again. If you have not yet trusted in God for salvation, know and believe that he is the good shepherd who can protect and collect you in this life and in the next. Pray and ask him to save you from your sin, and know that he will answer and give you salvation. But again, this idea of these two categories that I've been playing with, if you're a rule follower, trust the Lord by delighting in the God of the Word and praise him to others. This text says, as long as we live, we get to praise the Lord. Trust the Lord by allowing your rule following to be interrupted by the glory of God and the service to others. Don't forget the actual greatest rule, the two greatest commandments that we were ever given, is summed up by Jesus in Matthew 25, verses 35 through 40. Matthew 22, 35 says, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question to test him. The lawyer asked, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second rule is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The greatest rule that we can follow is to love and delight in God while we serve others. But this text gives an admonition to those of us who would fall in the category of I'll get to it later. The psalmist says in verse 173, for I have chosen your precepts. And then in 174, and your law is my delight. Brothers and sisters, we must choose his precepts and not forget his commandments. We cannot give up or get distracted with other things that would steal our trust away. But each day we must purpose to see God as glorious and stick to obeying his word. And in so doing this, we will delight in the God of the word as we trust in the word of God. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open your word and think about what it says for us today. Help us, Lord, to never delight in lesser glories of this world or delight in our own way, but help us instead to trust in you, to trust in your word, to trust in your salvation, to trust in your help. Lord, I ask again if there is anyone who does not know you as their good shepherd, that today would be the day that they would cry out to you, that their plea would reach up to you, and that they would come to know you as both the shepherd who protects and collects. Lord, help us today as we prepare to receive the Lord's Supper and then be scattered from this place, that your word would encourage us to delight in you and to trust in you for salvation alone. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.